We're going to be in Hebrews 4 today. That's towards the back of your Bibles a little bit. Hebrews 4, verses 7 through 13. And we'll start with the second half of verse 7 here. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare, naked, before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. Our good God, we thank you that you have something good for us today, because that's who you are. You are good and your word is good. The best thing we can get in here is a word from you, God. Yeah, we thank you that you are the one who cares for us the most and you love us more than we even love ourselves. Help us to hear your voice today and to respond to it in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone enjoys a good night. What? A good night rest. And if I can't get an amen on that one, I don't think I ever will. We all enjoy a good night's rest because Labor Day's coming up. We were created, truly created to work. We were created to work and work for the glory of God, but we're also created to rest as well. I got a couple articles here, real short articles I'd like to share with you that I found on what kind of rest we get and what we do, what happens when we sleep. So first, science has shown us what a good night's sleep looks like, or what we should aim for in order to get a good night's rest. Proper sleep habits have long been understood as essential to physical and mental health, but the exact reasons why have still remained a matter of scientific intrigue. Recently, however, a research team released findings that shine some light on the natural processes that our bodies undergo while we sleep. They found that during the hours we are unconscious, the brain takes advantage of the opportunity and actually shrinks the synapses that connect the brain's neurons by 20%. Now, I know that doesn't make much sense to all of us here. What that does, it removes unimportant, inconsequential information and makes room for new memories. It helps ensure that the most important things are remembered and retained. And maybe that's why universities today actually have what's called snooze rooms. 24-hour library open 24 hours during finals week. You can go take a nap in one of the snooze rooms. I'd like that, I think myself. Now, as far as how much sleep we should get, there's another article on that. It says studies have shown that 6 to 8 hours per night is what we should get to be healthy. But I just want to see, who gets 6 to 8 hours per night? Be honest here. All right, I want to see who gets more than that. God bless you, man. I wish I got that. And who's gotten less than that? Less than six. On average, better listen up here. All right, so it says it has been proven that those that don't get at least 6 hours of shut-eye per night could ruin their mood, destroy their next day workout if you're doing that, increase your risk of heart disease and dementia, inhibit your ability to retain memories and learn new skills, and even make you gain weight. Now, the message is already hurt. We haven't even gotten to the Word of God yet. Those that didn't get enough sleep, that don't get enough sleep, those 6 hours at least, are 11% more likely to get heart disease. Now, to be fair, those that get too much sleep, more than 8 hours, are 33% more likely to get heart disease. Well, I share that because God certainly wants us to get rest. He wants us, he's made us to get rest physically, of course. And we know that. Just spend one night at a lock-in here. The next day you'll find out, yes, God created us to get rest. You'll say, this is not a godly feeling right now. But God surely wants us to get physical rest, but even more importantly, spiritual rest. Spiritual rest, the rest God, to enter into God's rest. And the text I just read in Hebrews says, make every effort to enter that rest, into God's rest. Now, the writer of Hebrews, it's interesting. Now, this can be kind of confusing, maybe, if you read Hebrews 4, 3 and 4 together. You'd think there's like, man, what kind of rest is the author talking about here? Well, there's actually three different senses used for this word rest here. And it makes sense because this Hebrew writer, the writer of the Hebrews, to the book of Hebrews, we can see this was an academic writer. This it was a high level of writing. And in the Greek, it was one of the highest levels you can get, the highest one in our Bibles. And so it makes sense that like writers of that day who would try to tease out every meaning of a word and use it. And then we see that that's what happens here. So there's three senses that word rest is used in Hebrews here. So first is as the peace of God, getting the rest, being at peace, having the peace of God. And then the second one is God's rest, like that he rested after creation, seventh day, right? And then third is the promised land, talking about the promised land. First, we're going to talk, of course, about the peace of God. This is a peace that's experienced by believers, and only through Jesus, of course. And it's not just a peace with God, but peace, the peace of God. Not just peace between you and God, but peace, the peace that kind of floods your soul, it floods your heart after growing and knowing Christ as your Savior and being satisfied in him, this peace that only he can give and that the world can't take away, right? Now, there was an early Christian theologian and a philosopher who actually had a hard time experiencing this type of peace, this rest in God. This guy, he sought after meaning in life almost in every way. Excessive pleasures, false religions, philosophy, overindulgence. And after such failures to find meaning in life and to have that peace and that rest, he finally says, "Oh Lord, how long? How long must I? How much longer must I suffer and not be at rest?" And shortly after that, it appears his prayer was answered because he opened up the book of Romans, which a lot of our answers are found in the Bible. He opened the book of Romans, and maybe the one that Zach read today for us, that you can be free from sin. Not free to sin, but we have freedom from sin. And of course, this spoke to him well because shortly after that, he got baptized and committed his life to Christ. And then 10 years after this baptism, after he was growing in Christ, he came to this conclusion that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And I think some of us know who that is. That was Augustine, or you might say Augustine. This rest, this is the type of rest which is the peace of God upon our souls, which can only come through trusting and knowing Christ. All right, the second one that is referenced here is the rest that God had after creation. So we all know, I mean, most of us probably have been to Sunday school and we grew up in a church. We know and we read our Bibles that there are how many days in creation? Six, yeah. And some, you might say seven if you include the day of rest. So there's 6 days that God created. He did some work. It was labor, not just Labor Day for him, it was Labor Week, right? 6 days he labored and created. And then the seventh day he rested. Now, do you know what each day, first, 1 through 6, has in common? At the very end, as is described in our Bibles, and after the first day there was what? Morning and there was evening. And the same thing with second, all the way to, through day six. They all had that in common. It ended saying there was morning, there was evening. That there was, it was complete. The day had completed. And then you get to the seventh day, the day of God's rest, and there is no mention. No mention of morning or evening, which suggests to us that God's rest, and like the rabbis would had a lot of times would discuss and share that the seventh day, the day of God's rest, since there's no morning or evening, it's continual. It's forever. He entered into that rest, and that rest is right now as we sit here in church. And so the second one, as we said, that God's rest after creation, that's the one referring to that we can enter into that Sabbath rest of God, that it's still going on right now. Now, in the text I read, it said Joshua, who apparently led the new generation into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, gave them rest. But that rest was not just available to just Joshua and those that entered Canaan with him. As we read in Psalm 95, David said, King David, he said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like your ancestors did and didn't trust God but tested God in the wilderness." And then he ends the psalm saying, God declared on oath that they would never enter his rest. And since David said today, many years after Joshua and the Israelites entered into Canaan, the promised land, that shows that during David's time, that rest could be entered into, right? And that's good news for us today, because that rest can be still entered into. It's available to anyone. It doesn't run out. It goes forever, right? Now, whether you're a first-time believer or you haven't made that step yet to trust Christ, or if it's to get to that next step of obedience by faith, the good news is that since God's rest remains forever, I have opportunity, right? I have opportunity right now, today, to respond to what God is speaking to me, whether it's through his written word or speaking voice to my heart. I can respond today and enter into his rest, or even a greater rest that I'm not experiencing at the moment. And I'll say right now, if you're feeling a sense maybe of uneasiness, or maybe a sense of restlessness, that could be a very good thing, because that shows that God's voice, that you're still sensitive to the voice of God. Because in our scripture, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What happens when you harden your hearts? If you keep hardening your hearts, there will come a day where you can't hear his voice. But like I said, if you're having experience in an uneasiness that came from, you know, God's making you feel uneasy or convicting you, making you feel restless at the moment, that's a good thing, because his voice is still, you're still sensitive to his voice. Your heart is still soft enough to hear what God is saying. And if you respond, you can enter into greater rest if you're already experiencing some of God's rest. So, with the writer of Hebrews, the third type of rest that, as we mentioned already, is the rest into the promised land. Now, has anybody been to the promised land here? The actual physical promised land? All right. To Canaan? No, oh, it's not called Canaan, but yes, we've had a few here that have visited. And that's not the rest for us. Every believer, like, we don't have to go there to experience God's rest, the rest that God's talking about in his word here. But really, it's entering into the promised land, really more or less entering into God's promises. God has promises for all of us. Now, we have, there's conditional promises that we get from God where it depends on what I do, right? So there's unconditional where, you know, if I'm saved, if I've committed my life to Christ, I'm a believer, I have the promise of heaven, right? But as far as growing in the grace and the knowledge of God and experiencing more of God's blessing and taking hold of what Ephesians calls every spiritual blessing that is in Christ, I got to move in faith. I got to go get it. Got to receive it and experience that abundant life that only God can give and that Jesus had talked about. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament that, like I said, if something's repeated, but it's important in the Bible. If it's repeated, it's important. And we learn best through repetition, don't we? Through practice. And God repeats himself not to hear his own voice, but so that we can get what is vitally important. So we can get into those brains that are getting the right rest to retain the right things. God repeats to us what's really important, what's most important. So we see a story in the Old Testament that comes up through the New Testament often, a few times, and it's repeated. And it's about the story of the Israelites and them going into the Promised Land, especially those that refused to out of fear of the giants that were in Canaan. And so that Promised Land that Joshua led the people into is different than today. I mean, of course, they needed faith. They needed faith to trust God, right? Because the first generation, what happens? The story goes, so God liberates his people, right? So there are 400 years. Think about that, 400 years in Egypt. I mean, your grandparents, your great-grandparents had been in Egypt in slavery for years. That's all you knew. And you cry out to God, and you keep crying out, and finally, God raises up Moses, the deliverer. He raises up Moses and uses Moses to set his people free of Pharaoh and free of ridiculous slavery in Egypt. And he uses the 10 plagues, and as we know, the Red Sea, I'm sure we all know that story where the Egyptian army is coming, and it seems like God's people were between a rock and a hard place. They actually were. But they seemed like there was nothing they could do. They couldn't get away, but God makes a way often when there is no way. So he says, Moses, raise the staff, and God opens the Red Sea, and his people go through in dry ground, and as the Egyptian army comes through, God wipes them out. So now the Israelites, the Hebrews, are free to enter into the Promised Land, to go from slavery and enter into the Promised Land, a land overflowing with milk and honey, having everything you need, the best fruit, the best meat, everything overflowing. So now they're free to do that, but a funny thing happens on the way to Canaan. Deuteronomy 8, 15 through 16 says, he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. What does that mean, that it might go well with you? Or as you keep on reading, you'll see that it was in the intention that God would test his people, allow them to experience tests, no water. You're traveling through a desert, no water. That's going to be pretty tough, right? And no food. How do we get when we don't eat, right? We get pretty testy. No food. God allowed them to go through tests so that, it says, they would be humbled, so that it would humble them and they would not forget the Lord. So that when they entered into Canaan, as God had planned, God didn't plan for them to be in the wilderness for 40 years and to roam around going in circles. He planned for them to be in Canaan, but since they didn't move in faith, they got so used to the default setting. When they came to a problem, what did they do? Whine. Yes, they complained. Like you've heard me say before, they were filled with new wine, right? Always filled with new wine, huh? They would come to a problem and then complain to Moses, complain to God. It was all their fault, right? I mean, they actually said some of them said they wanted to go back to Egypt. That's ridiculous. All that they had gone through, They want to go all back through all that again to go back into slavery because they could see their food there, right? Which is interesting. You would think once they got to the edge of the promised land, after all that God had done, right? After all those miracles, you would think, yeah, let's take these guys out. These giants are nothing. These guys of Anak, they look like Goliath, right? They're in part of Goliath's clan. You see what God did at the Red Sea? Do we remember that, guys? You would think they would respond in faith. No, our God can do this. We can't do it on our own, but our God, he can do it. He's leading us where he guides. He what? He provides. He'll provide. He'll take care of us. But no. I mean, Joshua and Caleb, right? They were two of the 12 spies, the only two that said, let's do it in faith. We can do this. The rest said no. And they actually wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua, which is what happens when someone convicts you. When their life convicts you, right? You want to stone them. Make them, because they make you feel bad, right? Well, you would think after all those miracles, they would have responded in faith. But it just shows us, since they didn't, that familiarity, there's a difference. Even if God can do miracles, we can see the many miracles he's done in our lives. That doesn't guarantee future faith. God's miracles of the past do not guarantee my faith right now, right? Or my faith in the future. And I think we often confuse familiarity with faith, being familiar with church, being familiar with our Bibles, that we think that's faith alone. But faith is trust. Trusting in what? Not what you can see, but what you can't see. God leading us to something is not there yet. And it's scary. It should be scary at first, right? But we step in faith, trusting in him. So, like I said, even if you could see miracles, if you have seen them, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to move in faith. And have you ever entertained the thought, if I could just see God, there'd be so much I could do in faith, right? Or if the world can see God, they would all believe him, right? Or if they hear his voice. No, because he's already done that, right? He's already shown himself in Jesus, right? The Word made flesh. And in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is the exact representation of God. He uses the word character, which really it's talking about a ring, a signet, or pretty much a stamp, if you'd say. You look at a stamp, you see the image, right? And you make the image on a paper, and it looks exactly like the stamp. That's what it's referring to, saying Jesus, this is God the Father is the stamp, and boom, the impression that it makes, that's Jesus. He's exact representation. He was God in the flesh. And you think if I saw him, right, I would believe, right? Or many would believe. That's not true, right? Because many people, they saw Jesus in his day, and they didn't believe. They didn't follow him. So faith is seeing, is believing what we don't see, not from the past, but what in the current, the things God is leading us to in faith. And that's the only way to please him, right? Is through faith, as Hebrews 11 says. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's faith that really pleases God. You want to please God? Move in faith. Not testing him, but trusting him. Trusting him in his word and living it out. Trusting him in that maybe that next ministry he's leading you to, or that person to talk to, or that person to forgive, right? That whatever it is he's leading you to do in faith, he gets excited over that stuff, and he enjoys it. If you needed more motivation, right? Well, when we speak of the promised land now, of course, it's not the physical land. The promised land that we can enter into, that rest, God's rest, that every person can enter into, it's really the shalom of God. And that's more than just peace. That's more than peace. That's everything working as God has intended it. So we can have that shalom of God. My relationships with people are good. My relationship with God is good and how he intended. So that's part of the promises of God, moving in faith to get into that promised land. Or like I said in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. The abundant life. That's our promised land. The promises of God, moving in faith to get those promises. Not earning them, right? But because it's through grace. We grow in the grace, but we do have to move. We have to go. We have to step, right? And it won't be without difficulty. Most certainly, it probably will be with difficulty, right? It's almost like challenges and difficulties are the prerequisite for us to move into greater blessing, right? Does not seem like that? I mean, you think, like we saw with the Israelites, they went through tests, so they'd be ready for the promised land, but they failed them. And then you think, Joshua and the new generation that God took in the promised land, they still had to go through tests and challenges, right? I mean, they had to cross the Jordan, right? The Jordan River. And then they had the first city they conquered was what? Jericho. And we remember the walls falling down. If there's walls there, that means it's a fortified city. This is a big city, a strong people. They had to go there in faith, trust in God, and just walk around. They said, march around the walls, and God will bring them down. And he did so by faith. Hebrews 11 says that, that by faith those walls came down. So they still had challenges, and we still have challenges, even though when we first are set free from sin, right? God has set us free from our Egypt. And he set us free to move forward into greater blessing and promise and to be used of him. And we encounter tests and challenges so that God will have us ready so that we can move into that, to the blessing that he wants us to have. So there's those challenges. And I would say, what are your challenges today? What is that thing? If you look at the giants in Canaan, that was what was between them and the promised land at the first. That the Israelites first backed down. What is it? What are your giants right now? What are those things that you're fearing? You know God is telling you to do something, to go somewhere, to change an attitude maybe, or to get in a better habit. What are your giants that need to be conquered in faith, right? Because if we don't conquer them in faith, we'll have to settle for what? Manna. For 40 years, right? That's for 40 years. Those that didn't move in faith, God said, once this generation dies off, I'm taking a new generation. And that whole time, manna every day. Could you imagine that? I mean, that was a miracle in itself, right? But still, they got tired of it. I'd get tired of it, I'd say. Manna for breakfast. I mean, like pretty much bread for breakfast, like a sweet bread for breakfast. Same thing for lunch. Same thing for dinner for 40 years. You had to get tired. I mean, but we do that. We've got to be easy on these guys, right? Because in the way we do that, don't we? We settle for manna. When we encounter that next test and we back down and we say, oh, I don't know. But there's a story. I don't know if I might have shared this one before, but a kind of heavy set woman goes to a pastor's office. And she's dealing with some doubts in her faith and has some struggles. And she says to the pastor, he would try to affirm her and tell her, give her God's promises, he that is with you is greater than he that is in the world. And he would say, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But she'd always say, but this, but that, and use an excuse. And it's funny because this pastor said, you know what your problem is? That big but just keeps getting in the way. And I don't know if he understood what he was saying or not. But that's true. That's true for us a lot of times. That butt gets in the way. Our butt. But it should be, there's our difficulty, but God, right? But God has been faithful in the past, and he'll be faithful in the future. But sadly, too many times, God says, go here, and then you say, but I have this. But I'm dealing with this right now, or the family situation is coming up. We got to get rid of that but, right, and put it in the right place. But God, right? Well, of course, if you read in this scripture, when I first read this as a new believer, I kind of felt like, have you ever, on your computer or even with regular paper, have you ever taken and cut something out to paste it somewhere and then accidentally paste it in the wrong place or paste the wrong thing, right? So when I first read this scripture, I felt like that's what happened here in this chapter, is that all of a sudden God starts talking. He's talking about entering into his rest, and he's sharing the experience of the Israelites that didn't enter in faith, Then all of a sudden it says, for the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I always be like, this kind of seems out of place, doesn't it, right? Well, now I've had time to think about it and see, it makes perfect sense, because it was God's voice, right? And his word that he spoke to Moses, it went through Moses, that he gave to the Israelites to go into Canaan, and they didn't, right? And he speaks his word to us, and it is powerful and effective. And if we don't respond to it, what will happen? Our hearts will grow hard. As the scripture just indicates, today, if you hear his voice, don't wait. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Do not harden your heart, but move in faith. I'd like to end with two quotes here from two guys. You probably know the first guy at least, but these are two similar quotes concerning the Word of God. The same, this is C.H. Spurgeon. The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. And then Vance Havner said, let it be never forgotten that although we may do nothing about the word we hear, the word of God, the word will do something to us. The same sun melts ice and hardens clay, and the word of God humbles or hardens the human heart. So what is our encouragement today is, if God is speaking to our, he should be speaking to our hearts, because he's one that speaks, and he doesn't stop speaking because he wants us to experience greater blessing. As God speaks to our hearts, if it's something that you know is a clear voice of God, it's a clear message from God, if he's speaking something to your heart, don't put it off, because it could come the day where you allow your heart to get hardened and more hardened to where you don't even sense his voice. You're numb to his voice and what he is speaking into your life. It's not God changing, but us, as we have hardened our hearts and so keep saying no. So whatever that might be, whether it's a first-time decision or to grow in your faith, to be used of God, not just to come to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others in general, right? Whatever it is, respond today, knowing you have a God. We have a God who can take care of any giant that's in our way between us and the promises that God wants to give us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you're a God who remains faithful. We look at our past and see how you have come through every time, and you have our best interests at heart. Help us to realize that, God, and help us to enter into your rest and to have the peace that the world can't take away. God, we thank you for your promises that you give and your grace that we don't deserve, but help us to move in faith and to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.